This morning, our scripture reading is in Psalm 51 once again. We began that psalm last Sunday and read the first 9 verses. This morning, we pick up at verse 10 of Psalm 51 and read through the end of the chapter. Psalm 51, starting at verse 10. Create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners will turn back to you. Save me from blood guilt, O God, the God who saves me, and my tongue will sing of your righteousness. O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth will declare your praise. You do not delight in sacrifice, or I would bring it. You do not take pleasure in burnt offerings. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit. A broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. In your good pleasure, make Zion prosper. Build up the walls of Jerusalem. Then there will be righteous sacrifices, whole burnt offerings to delight you. Then bulls will be offered on your altar. Congregation of Christ. Psalm 51 is one of the great penitential psalms of the Bible. And from it, we learn many things about true repentance. And as repentance is absolutely necessary to becoming a Christian, this psalm teaches us much of what is involved in becoming a child of God. When someone becomes a Christian, he must acknowledge his sin. He must sense the depth of how heinous his sin really is. He must acknowledge his utter helplessness to save himself. And he must come to see that what he truly needs comes from God. He must cry out to God, seeking God's forgiveness. Have mercy on me, O God. Blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity. But seeking forgiveness is not enough. There's a further step that needs to be taken. The next step is to hate the terrible thing that makes us capable of sin. You see, forgiveness to the Christian isn't the end of the matter. We need forgiveness, that's true. But the natural man, the person who's unconverted, also wants forgiveness. And who wouldn't? Who wouldn't want God to forgive their sins and to say, you're no longer guilty in His sight? But a true Christian will be troubled by the thing that's within him that renders him capable of such action that requires forgiveness. It's a superficial view of the gospel that stops at forgiveness as if that were the only problem. When we read this psalm, we discover that David not only needed forgiveness, he needed a clean heart. It's the heart that's the problem. That's the real trouble. You come to discover that your heart is all wrong. And so David wrote, create in me a clean heart, O God. You see, what we really need is the new birth. We need new hearts and clean ones. Now what David writes in this psalm isn't a complete teaching on the doctrine of regeneration. It certainly doesn't tell us everything about it. But just because it doesn't tell us everything doesn't mean that it has nothing to say. The carnal nature of man always objects to the doctrine of regeneration. Maybe you've heard people before, sometime or another, talk about born-again Christians with a kind of sneer in their voice. And you know, in the past 30 or even 40 years, it's probably true that the evangelical church in America has overused the phrase born again, where it's almost become meaningless or tedious at least. But the phrase born again is a biblical one. Jesus told Nicodemus that unless a man is born again, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. But the person who's unregenerate will have great contempt for the teaching about being born again. To be sure, the unregenerate man is prepared to admit that he's not 100% a saint, but he's not prepared to hold that he's absolutely rotten, and that unless he's born again, he has no hope. He likes to think that, well, maybe there's something that can be added to him that will make him better. He thinks that his heart is okay. Maybe it just needs some mending. But the doctrine of the new birth tells him that, no, it's far worse than that. You must be born again. And that's humiliating to the natural man. Why must we be born again? Well, it's because our sinful natures are treacherous and they're insincere. We just can't trust them. In verse 6 of this very psalm, David wrote, "Surely you desire truth in the inner parts." Because of our sinful hearts, we aren't even honest with ourselves. We deceive ourselves into thinking that we're far better than we are. But you notice when David wrote this psalm, he was under the conviction that came from the Holy Spirit. And he had to acknowledge that there was something evil and rotten in him about which he could do nothing. He knew he couldn't even trust himself. He came to know that he had a deceptive heart because of sin. Sometimes we even sing about that in some of our hymns. There's one that says, "I dare not trust the sweetest frame." You know that? "I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name." Why not? Why dare not trust the sweetest frame? Because the Bible says that the heart of man is both fallen and deceptive. Do you trust yourself? If you do, you don't know yourself. The Bible says, "He who trusts in his own heart is a fool." If you're simply concerned with getting rid of the feeling of guilt and unhappiness about your sin and nothing more, then you haven't yet arrived at the fully Christian position. The true Christian goes far beyond that. He knows that God reads his very thoughts. How would you like it if all of a sudden all of your thoughts were replayed so that everyone could see them? Are you content to look on the outside and clean that up just so it can fool other people? The Bible says God sees our hearts. He knows our every thought. And so we need more than forgiveness and outer reformation. We need new hearts. We need clean hearts. And so that's exactly what David did in this portion of the psalm. He asked God for a clean heart. And that means as a sinner, I need a new nature from God. And when you ask for it, you have to realize that that new nature, that new heart is something that you could never produce by yourself. God must do that work. David uses the word create. The new birth is a work of creation. Just as we didn't create ourselves or cause ourselves to come into being into this world, being born again isn't something that we can do either. It's something that God must do in us. We can ask for it, but God must bring it to pass. It takes a new heart to be a Christian. But what about the person who's already received the new birth from God? What if you're already born again? Well, even someone who is born again can fall into hurtful and grievous sin. In fact, when you listen to David's prayer, you have to realize that that was the position David was in. Listen to verses 11 and 12 again. David says, "Cast me not away from your presence. Take not your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and uphold me with a free spirit." We've already seen that this psalm takes us through some of the steps that somebody who's unregenerate must pass through in order to be a Christian. But David was a regenerate person when he prayed this prayer. And this is a reminder to us that even those who are truly the people of God can fall into hurtful sins. And when a child of God sins, it can grieve the Holy Spirit of God who lives in him. You see, the Holy Spirit is the one who assures the believer that he belongs to God. The comfort of knowing that he belongs to Christ comes to the believer through that work of the Holy Spirit in his heart. And when a believer willingly goes where God has told him he must not go, when he closes his eyes and ears to what God says and says, "I must have this sin," then the Spirit of God is grieved, and the Spirit withdraws his sweet presence. For God to withdraw the sweet influences of the Holy Spirit because of the grievousness of a believer's sin, that's something every child of God should abhor. To be away from the presence of God is death. It's worse than death. Ultimate separation from God is what hell is. And that's what our sins deserve. But when a true child of God sins, God doesn't cast him into hell. He doesn't lose his salvation. But he's no longer under the smile of God. And that is a terrible thing for him to bear. You see, if as a believer you willingly go into sin where God has said, "You shall not go," then your joy will be gone. The joy of your salvation. You may even question your assurance and may wonder whether you truly are a child of God. And that is something to be avoided at all costs. And so when David prayed those words in verses 11 and 12, "Cast me not away from your presence. Take not your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and uphold me with a free spirit." Those were the consequences that David dreaded the most. He didn't want to be apart from God. He wanted his relationship to be restored. When we sin against God, if we're concentrating on how to minimize our sins, which we often do, then we haven't reached the place where we need to be. Our broken relationship with God needs to be repaired, needs to be restored. And the heart that is sin needs to be made new. David knew the character of God. He knew that he could cast himself on the mercy of God. And so he not only asked God for forgiveness, he asked God to change his heart, to perform spiritual heart surgery. The only consequence that David really asked God to save him from was that sense of farness from God that comes when the Spirit of God is grieved. I think it'd be good for us to think about that for a minute. The consequences of David's sin. You know, God didn't save David from all the consequences of his sin. And as believers in Christ, we shouldn't be surprised when we fall into grievous and hurtful sin that there are consequences that remain even after we've been restored to God, even after we've been forgiven. If we're only concerned about the consequences of our sin, it means we haven't come to true repentance. You see, God did something about the most important consequence of David's sin. That was the broken relationship he had with God. God restored that relationship with him. But David's sin would have far-reaching effects in his life from that time on. And I only mention this because sometimes people take a very shallow view of God's forgiveness. They say things like, well, David sinned and God forgave him, so then everything was all right, right? And somehow that makes them feel that their sin somehow isn't a big deal. Sometimes a prominent Christian will fall into sin and afterwards they make some sort of public confession and then people will say, well, okay, now he should be restored to whatever he was before. After all, God's forgiven him. Well, God indeed may have forgiven him, but that doesn't mean that from that time onward, he won't be marred by the sin he committed. Think about David. What happened to him? What consequences did he still have to face? Well, first of all, Nathan the prophet told David that the child that Bathsheba was carrying would die. We read in 2 Samuel of the intense grief that David went through during that time. By his sin, David had caused the enemies of the Lord to show utter contempt for the Lord. And so God demonstrated to David that even he, though he was a king, could not sin with impunity by striking down his child. You can read it yourself in 2 Samuel 12:14. Nathan the prophet also told David that trouble would arise from his own family. The sword would never depart from his house. As David's life continued, his children plotted against one another. His son, Amnon, raped David's daughter, Tamar. And in revenge, Absalom, who was Tamar's full brother, killed Amnon. Later on in David's career, Absalom wished to make himself king. And David had to flee for his life from his own son, who was trying to take over and have him put to death. In the course of time, David regained the throne. And he needed to put down Absalom's rebellion. But he wished to spare Absalom. But Joab, David's commander, ignored David's plea to go easy on the young man Absalom. And he threw a javelin through his heart when Absalom was entangled in a tree. It wasn't only Absalom's heart that was pierced that day. It was David's heart as well. Nathan the prophet had told David that because he tried to cover up his sin and to do it in private, one of his sons would lie with his wives in broad daylight. And it happened. And at the end of his life, when he wanted so badly to build a temple for the Lord, David wasn't allowed to do it. God said David's hands were stained with blood. And it's hard to believe that that refers to the men that David killed as a soldier in battle. No, the blood that stained David's hands was the blood that he bore for being a murderer, because of the blood of Uriah the Hittite. Now, God forgave David's sin. And he restored David to himself, but there were still consequences that David would have to bear for the rest of his life. But God gave David what he needed most. He forgave his sin. God looked ahead to Calvary when he would send his own son, a descendant of this very same David who had sinned. And God forgave David through Christ for the sake of God's own good name. God was absolutely, abundantly merciful. He gave David what he needed most. He gave him forgiveness, and he gave him a clean heart. And so, congregation of Christ, when you think of your sin before God, what do you need most? David knew what he needed most. It wasn't to be spared of the consequences of sin. He needed a clean heart. He needed a new and a right spirit to be placed within him. To be a Christian, you need a new heart. And to live as a Christian, you need a clean heart. This part of David's prayer was a cry for purity. It was a prayer that God would not only declare his sins forgiven, but that God would deal with the very source of his sin, his sinful heart. And when you pray this prayer, you're not only praying to be cleansed from the guilt of sin, you're praying to be cleansed from the power of sin. And that's what God desires for his people. He desires them to have hearts that have been cleansed from sin, and he desires them to learn to hate and loathe sin and to turn away from it. Nothing can make a heart clean like the blood of Jesus. And nothing can overcome the power of sin in your life like a new heart from him. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Let's bow before God in prayer. Our Father in heaven, thank you that there is forgiveness in you, that you might be feared through the blood of your Son. And Lord, we all want that. We want our sins to be washed away. We want to be declared not guilty in your sight. But Lord, we also pray for renewed hearts. Lord, we pray that you would deal with the very source of our sin. We pray, Father, that you would help us to hate our sin and to see how awful it is, Lord, to sin against you, to go against your commands. And Lord, help us to hate our sin and to be more and more conformed to the perfect image of our Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, forgive us when we have been too concerned about the outer consequences of our sins, or what people might think of us, or how our sin even makes us feel. Lord, it's our relationship with You that we should be most concerned about, our standing in Your sight. And Lord, we know that a wicked heart can never stand before You. We need to be cleansed. We need to have new hearts, pure hearts, holy hearts. For this we pray, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.